Our scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 13 through verse 35. And with God's help, we want to look at verse 27 through 32 for our text. And our context comes, of course, right after the resurrection of Christ and Him speaking to two of His disciples. Luke 24:13. Let us hear now the very word of God as it comes to us. And behold, two of them went the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know Him. And He said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another, as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priest and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them, which were with us, went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up in the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. Thus far the reading of God's holy and sacred word. May he add his very own blessing unto it. Dear congregation, last Sabbath, we considered a portion of the Sermon on the Mount that is found in Matthew 5, namely the Beatitudes. And we looked at what the Lord Jesus calls blessedness. Not what man thinks, not what man wants, but what Christ pronounces what is indeed blessed. And we did that with the idea, the theme of who may partake of the Lord's Supper. And we found there a threefold knowledge of misery, deliverance, and gratitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And that ushered us into this morning hour, did it not? Did we not highly anticipate sitting with the Lord at His table? Sitting with the Lord Jesus Christ? But it's soon gone, isn't it? It is only maybe 5 minutes we sit there. And we savor the sweetness of Christ. And it's but history. But can we say that our hearts were warmed this morning? Is there a lingering warmth of what we have meditated upon this morning, what we have partaken of? To be sure, we heard the gospel preached. And to be sure, we saw and handled a visible gospel, the broken body of Christ and His poured out blood. But we do have to ask the question, did we experience Christ's presence with us? Why do we ask that? Well, there's different views on what the Lord's Supper is all about. If we look at church history, with Martin Luther, that great reformer, he proclaimed that Christ is in, with, and under the elements. The body of Christ is literally there. Zwingli went 180 degrees opposite, and he says, well, it's nothing but a supper of remembrance. But John Calvin, he said, we are really partaking of Christ in a mystical way. Christ is there in spirit. He is especially at His table. It's a mystical encounter with Christ. And let us just take a moment to consider who Christ is to us. He's not just Jesus of Nazareth, is He? We find there supernaturally the hypostatic union of a divine nature and a human nature called the Christ. Very God of very God, very man of very man. We can identify with Him. And through this Christ, God is brought to us, or should we say, we are brought into the presence of one holy and true God. And thus we want to look at, for our theme, an encounter with Christ. An encounter with Christ. In the first place, in response to unbelief. Secondly, in covenantal fellowship. And third, in spiritual growth. An encounter with Christ. In response to unbelief, in covenantal fellowship, and in spiritual growth. Let us consider together an encounter with Christ in response to unbelief. From our text, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. If we have a quick overview of chapter 24, we have that glorious Queen Feast Day of the Church, the resurrection of Christ. And in the heart of Passion Season, we long to experience that day. But immediately after the resurrection, we find two of His disciples in glaring unbelief. And thus Christ comes to them. they beheld and they heard things maybe we would long to hear. Don't we sometimes think, if only I could have been there. If only I could have touched the hem of His garment. If only I could have looked into His face. They saw wonderful things. They beheld a real person in their presence. And yet they were molested by that great enemy, unbelief. Unbelief in the supernatural. And let us be very clear. This book that we have just read from, this holy book, is a supernatural book. From Genesis 1 to the end of Revelation. Everything about it is totally unnatural. It is God breaking forth into time and space and working the things of His kingdom. And so we find unbelief molesting Christ's disciples. And Lucifer is not just standing idly by. Unbelief is a malady of our present day. He was there in the garden challenging the Word of God to Eve. Yea, hath God said, and Eve went from having fellowship with the triune God to doubting Him and to embracing the lie of the evil one. Unbelief today is readily used by Lucifer to whisper in your ear and my ear, child of God, the same word, yea, hath God said. And so Christ preaches a most wonderful sermon to them. A wonderful sermon that He has taken out of Scriptures. He expounded unto them. He addressed their unbelief by going to the Old Testament. Beginning at Moses, the first five books of the Bible, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them the things concerning Him. To be sure, the Old Testament is an account of Israel's covenantal history with Jehovah. It's an account of Moses being used of God to deliver Israel out of Egypt. It's an account of the kings of Israel, of a divided nation, of being led into captivity because of their sins. But above all else, it is Christ. Old Testament and New Testament is about the Lord Jesus. And child of God, we have to stand in opposition to modern day repulsion about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is very important. And the Lord Jesus used it to do what? He spoke about His incarnation, His birth, His miracles, His sufferings, His death and resurrection. It is all in the Old Testament, in the Passion season. Where else to turn? To Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And with His stripes we are healed. The Lord Jesus looked Him in the eye and He brought the Old Testament to them. Those were the Scriptures of those days. There was no New Testament yet. We might wonder how long a sermon it was. It's not recorded here, is it? But to be sure, Christ must have been. He must have been very detailed when He talked to these two. It's the things concerning Himself, the things concerning our salvation. Of all the things we can look to Jesus for healing, for being a good example, He came, beloved, for one purpose, one divine purpose, to lay down His life for a ransom for many. And the Lord Jesus took the Word and He applied it to Himself. He made personal application to his disciples of well-known facts. The things he told them out of the Old Testament recently transpired before their eyes. And yet they stood there in unbelief. After Resurrection Day, maybe we can say post-Lord's Supper, a reflection sermon on the Lord's Supper. Are we not at times very much like these two disciples? Are we not many times molested with unbelief? And too often we have it that if only I could prepare more, if only I could get rid of more sins, then I would have a better relationship with Christ. And to be sure, partly that's true. But our relationship with Christ is because the Father set His love upon us from all eternity. And He chose us in Christ. And upon this tragic scene, our Lord Jesus comes in sovereign grace. He is going to minister personally to these two wandering sheep. Because the events of the day have fallen upon deaf ears, upon a cloudy mind. And so he questions them. What are you talking about? And here's the heart of the matter. They were talking about Jesus, were they not? They were talking about the events that happened. His suffering, His crucifixion. And yes, His resurrection. They heard it from His own lips. And the women spoke about it, that He's alive. They're talking about Jesus. And they're embracing unbelief. How can this be? Multitudes today can talk about church. They can talk about church troubles. They can talk about denominations. They can talk about all kinds of events. But they're forgetting the one thing needful. We need to speak well of Christ. Not just from a head knowledge. We need to understand who Christ is. They lamented. We trusted. We trusted that He was Jehovah's Messiah. He was going to redeem Israel. And there, most likely, is one of the problems. They were looking for this Messiah to come in on a white horse and deliver Israel from Roman rule. They understood maybe very little about His suffering on account of our sin. And so Christ presses them with an answer, not to prove His own resurrection. He didn't have to do that. He was standing alive before them. They encountered the living Christ. Not just mere Scripture. No, we're not putting Scripture down, but they encountered the Christ. Why did He do this? Why did not the Lord Jesus say to them, like He said to doubting Thomas, "Reach hither thy hand and touch me"? Maybe that could cure your unbelief. No, He pressed the Word of God upon them. And for you and I, when we are molested by unbelief, where do we turn? Ought we not to turn to the promises of God? The many gospel promises that tell us that our salvation is not of ourselves. For by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so I ask, what effect has the Lord's Supper had upon you this morning? Is there still remnants of unbelief there? Or did you take your eye away from yourself and did you feast spiritually upon the Lord Jesus? It's not what we think has happened at the table. The Word of God is a seed that is planted by the Holy Ghost. Certainly not by the pastor or any man. But it's planted. It's a living Word. And as the farmers plant seed in the springtime, it will grow. And so both Word and sacrament, even though the points of the sermon might be a bit fuzzy already, does not mean it's not working in us. It could be. It could be we might have a greater sense of our guilt coming from the table in order to make Christ more precious to us. But secondly, we find an encounter with Christ in covenantal fellowship, verses 28 and 30. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, and took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. There must have been something intriguing about the Lord Jesus to these two disciples. Maybe not just because it was drawing toward evening and it would be a safe place to come in with them. But they had a meal together. They had koinonia. They had fellowship. And certainly the Holy Ghost was working in their hearts because later on they believed. It could be they were intrigued by the Lord Jesus and they constrained him to come in with them. Have you ever done that? Have you ever said to the Lord like Jacob did, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me? Lord, linger with me a little longer. Let not the things that I had at the supper fly away. Lord, come near unto me. And so they responded to constrain him. To constrain the Christ. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 12, He says, The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. No, we don't force anything from the Lord, but we can lay hold upon Him. And with violence, so to speak, we can beseech Him to reveal Himself more and more to us, more of His Spirit, because we desire ongoing fellowship with Him. But in verse 30, it says, As it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave to them. No, this was not a sacrament. It was not the Lord's Supper. But Christ was known unto these disciples by the breaking of bread. Reflecting back, you see the bread held up. The bread which we break is a communion of the body of Christ. In the breaking of bread, in the pouring out of the wine, Christ is made known unto His disciples. It's a covenantal fellowship. We gather together not for private communion. We gather together as a body of Christ with a threefold office of Christ present. Pastor, elder, and deacon. And the Lord Jesus comes to them. He rebukes them. Not out of hatred, certainly not out of disgust, but he rebukes his beloved disciples. Verse 25, he says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." No, not fool as a moron or impious fellow, but a fool not having complete understanding. Because everything that happened to the Lord Jesus, everything that was predestined to the Father, Christ already told his disciples, and they had fuzzy minds. So slow to understand. And again, understand all that the prophets have spoken about him. How much did the Lord Jesus speak to him about? Verse 24, he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and come into his glory?" He's reasoning with these two disciples that are bound up in unbelief. And for us, ought not Christ to have suffered for you, child of God, and to come into his glory as we look ahead to Resurrection Sunday and as we look ahead to the last day at that great general resurrection? Ought not Christ to have suffered? And we take that from the table. Because the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we think back, maybe it would have been nice to have been there, to see the Lord Jesus. Would it? To have him look you in the eye and say, "Oh, fools and slow to understand." A gentle and loving rebuke from Christ. Because, beloved, unbelief in its many shades is not covenantal fellowship with God. It's a serious sin. It's a sin that we hold God in contempt, that he's not able to save us. He's not able to do what he has prophesied. But lastly, we want to look at our spiritual growth post-communion. We have been considering together an encounter with Christ. In the first place, in response to unbelief, that the Lord Jesus addresses personally his beloved disciples on account of their unbelief. But also in covenantal fellowship, he willingly draws us to himself. He willingly sits with sinners and publicans. He has fellowship with us because he loves his own sheep. But lastly, in spiritual growth, that's an issue that we have to deal with. Either we are going forward or we're regressing in our spiritual life. We are on a journey, beloved. We are on a journey to celestial city, that city whose builder and maker is God. And in verse 32 of our text, these disciples speak to one another. "Did not our heart burn within us when he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" We find these two walking dejected away from Jerusalem after the resurrection of Christ. And then they had an encounter with Christ, an encounter they were not planning on. But that's how the Lord Jesus works. When we least expect him, he comes to us in a glorious way. They're talking about Jesus leaving Jerusalem after he was made known unto them by the breaking of bread. He vanished from their sight. And then they said, "Did not our heart burn?" In other words, they were not a Laodicean church. They were neither hot nor cold as that church was. They were lukewarm. And these disciples, their hearts were hot. Their hearts were aflame with the love of the Spirit, with divine flame given to them. They saw the Lord Jesus. They saw Him with the eye of faith. And they went away totally different, did they not? We think back what we said before. Many people can talk about church. Many people can talk about doctrine. And to be sure, doctrine is very, very important. But how few? How few can talk about the loveliness of the Lord Jesus? Not just with another book in their hand, but from the heart of what the Lord has done, not only for us, but within us. The Lord Jesus. We have an encounter with Him every Sabbath, don't we? Every Sabbath, all the days of our life, He has come to us. And were there not some Sabbath days we come to church, or maybe the Lord's table, not expecting much? And He surprised us. We hear the Word of God every Sabbath. We read the Word of God, hopefully, every day in our homes. And we are to be kindled with the flame of the Spirit. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 speaks about this. The prophet says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Is not that to be our portion? That the Word of God, not the books of men, not that it's wrong to read a good book, but the Word of God is the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Not just because we want to find Israel's history, not just for Bible stories of David and Goliath, but because of Christ. That we take God's Word in and we feed upon it. Later on in Jeremiah chapter 20, His word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. And so I have to ask, post-communion, or any Sabbath day, what do we talk about when we leave the sanctuary? Whether it's morning or afternoon or evening, what is the burning issue of our hearts? No, it's not wrong to talk about issues in our world, in our nation, or in our church or our lives. But when we come fresh from the Lord's table, when we come fresh from hearing the Word of God expounded and read, and this morning we feasted upon Christ, what is etched in our minds? Does our heart inflame our minds? And the words coming out of our mouth, how precious the Lord Jesus is to us? Or you see, we can talk about church, or we can talk about Christ. We can talk about the world, or we can talk about heaven. These disciples condemned themselves. They realized what their unbelief had done unto them. It put Christ far out in the distance. And He had to personally come close and have an encounter with them. They said, "We ought to have perceived what happened." They had the words of the women. The women said they seen a vision of angels, and He's not here. He's alive. All of these testimonies. And they yet went out in unbelief. That's not spiritual growth. How many times can we leave this house of prayer and not grow? Or at least perceivably not grow. But you see the importance of the pulpit? You see the importance of that echo from the Reformation, sola scriptura? That without the Word of God on the pulpit, without the Word of God being read, without the Word of God being preached, how is that seed of the Word going to go in the hearts of the Lord's people? We see then the primacy of preaching to set forth Christ. This spiritual growth, well, we have a goodly heritage. We have a biblical heritage that our elders, they make it a point to visit us in family visitation, don't they? They make it a point to address each person, each husband, each wife, each child. No, they're not there to pry into your life, but they would be very anxious to hear you say what Christ means to you. That's the whole purpose of family visitation. It's like a family. We are a family, the family of God. And a father and mother are interested and concerned about what the children eat physically, whether or not they're growing. Many of them have a line on a wall, and year by year, month by month, they see how their children grow. Our elders are interested in our spiritual growth. Are we growing spiritually? Or do we just coast along? For you see, we looked at last Sabbath who may partake the Lord's Supper. We looked before that, preparing to meet the King. This worship service, this morning, in coming to the Lord's table, are all means of grace given by our God to prepare us for the last day. We ought to think about that. That would sober us up, would it not? To think that we are going to come face to face with the living God. The God that knows everything about us, every word, every deed, yes, every thought. And to be sure, evil thoughts are sin. We are going to come face to face with God. Are we going to go there with a heart that is burning with love for Him? Because at that day, there are two groups of people. The Lord Jesus defines them as sheep and as goats. At His right hand, the sheep are gathered, and they're welcomed into His heavenly kingdom. But on the left hand are the goats. And He has a most frightful saying recorded in the Gospels to the goats. Depart from me, I never knew you. Christ was made known to the disciples by the breaking of bread. This morning hour we had the breaking of bread in our midst, and Christ was made known unto us. And He knows His own. But we have to ask, is He going to recognize you at the last day? Is He going to recognize your name, written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world? Is He going to recognize you as one of His sheep? Are you going to recognize Him as your Lord and your Savior? Because we go into eternity. A child of God does not go into an unknown eternity or an unknown God. But like Thomas says, doubting Thomas, when he saw Christ, when he had an encounter with Christ, what did he say? My Lord and my God. Thomas readily laid claim to what we believe and hold dear in Lord's Day 1. I belong. What a glorious statement. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for me. May that be so with each one of us. Amen. Lord God Almighty, we thank Thee for Thy word of truth. And we do pray that Thy Son, the Spirit of Thy Son, was present with us this afternoon hour, because Thy word was read. And truly, where Thy word is read, Thy Spirit is with us. But grant, O God, that Thou wilt make Thyself known to us more and more, that our hearts would burn. Our hearts would burn with awe and wonder of what we have done this morning. We sat at the Lord's table and we saw the price of the love of God for us in the suffering and the death of Thy dear Son. Lord, seal Thy word to our hearts and hear this our prayer, for we do ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.